All right. Well, good to see everyone this morning. As the screen says, we are in a sermon series we're calling Think Orange, and we're talking about how we as a church can work together and partner with families to reach the next generation. And so we've been talking a lot about, hey, this isn't just about parents and families. This is about people without kids as their mentors and oftentimes have something to give and invest into the next generation as well. And so we're all in this together. I want to give you a little roadmap for where we're going. Think Orange is obviously, we're going to finish this out the next couple of weeks. And then after that, we're going to start a message series through the book of Luke. And so we're going to take Luke and we're going to lead up to Easter through Luke. And then we're going to cover Acts as well. So both the books that Luke wrote in the New Testament, and really excited about that. Just kind of give you a roadmap of where we're going to go here in the next few months. But as we continue through Think Orange, this morning's message is about making it personal. Making it personal. And what I mean by that phrase is just simply that in these efforts to disciple our kids, in these efforts to help them understand what it means to love God and love others, we have to invest in ourselves and we have to model these things in our own lives before we can ever pass them on to the next generation. And I think as parents, we know the phrase all too well that we are to lead by example. We can't possibly expect our children, we can't possibly expect the next generation to demonstrate compassion and love of others if we are living in a way that is contrary to those very morals and disciplines. We need to model these things for the next generation. And like you, I feel like there's times where I'll just nail it. You know, I'll just be like, yes, nailed it. I just got that right, you know, modeled it for everyone to see. And then there are times when words fly out of my mouth and in certain tones and in certain ways, and I'm just like, man, I'm a complete failure at this. I'm just demonstrating everything the opposite, the contrary of what I'm expecting my children to do. And so, you know, it's complicated. It's hard. You know, we get this right, we get this wrong. But the effort is always to excel and always to improve and always to grow in these areas. I was reflecting and realizing, you know, my parents' generation, this idea of really passing on discipleship to the next generation was predominantly seen through the lens of, okay, let's help to keep them pure. Let's help to give them a set of rules so that they won't be corrupted by the things of this world. And so I grew up in a conservative Christian home and a conservative Christian church, and these were the emphasis for the parents in that environment, you know, that we would keep our kids from the impurities of the world. And there's, you know, a certain element in which, you know, we all do that even to this day. That's important. But we grew up with rules that were, at least looking back, I feel may have been a little bit excessive. And certainly we have lightened up on some of those things as parents, Deborah and I, for better or for worse. And I think some of you have lightened up on these things as well. Here we are at a Christian environment. I think that some of us would have some of these rules, but others of us may not. For instance, we were never allowed to celebrate Halloween. Halloween was the devil's holiday, right? I mean, that was of the devil. And some of you are like, yeah, I still feel like it is of the devil. But we weren't allowed to go out trick-or-treating. I snuck out, went trick-or-treating with my friends one time, and it was the end of the world, you know, celebrating the devil's holiday. And then as I got older, I learned that actually it has religious implications. It's a religious holiday in a lot of ways. So you can come talk to me about that later. We ignored Santa Claus. I remember my aunt, she made and embroidered this beautiful Santa Claus ornament. And my parents didn't want to throw it away, but we could never celebrate Santa Claus or let him take the focal point of Christmas. So we put that ornament in the back of the tree. Nobody could see Santa Claus because he is Satan Claus. You know, I mean, if you think of the letters that make up his name, you know, you can just rearrange them and the true identity comes out. So secular music, Garth talked about this. Garth and I have a lot of shared experiences growing up in these kinds of households. Garth talked about this, but secular music was, I mean, if I was downstairs and from time to time listening to KPLZ, which was the hit music station, or the hip-hop station, you know, it was the end of the world. I mean, this was worldly music. You were not allowed to listen to secular music. It's of the devil. You know, and this was this is the way that I grew up. And no R-rated movies, absolutely no R-rated movies, which, I mean, even to this day, I mean, our young kids, we're not going to let them watch R-rated movies, but R-rated movies were of the devil. I mean, it was so, so bad, you would just be corrupted in that moment watching even 1 minute of an R-rated movie, you know, or at least that's the way it was demonstrated. And I remember how, you know, as you grow older, you know, this is natural, but I remember how some of these things broke down for me, and I just kind of started, you know, the wool over my eyes was removed, and it was as I was growing older, and I remember one day in particular, my parents had gone to the video store, and they got the movie Young Guns. You remember Young Guns? This is a great movie with Emilio Estevez, and he was Billy the Kid, and it was so great, and I wanted to watch this movie so badly. I loved westerns and Young Guns, you know, and my dad was like, oh, you got to go to bed. This is a rated R. You can't watch it. And my sister, my oldest sister and her friend, they were in high school, they were allowed to stay up late and watch Young Guns. And I was incensed. I was like, this is complete unfairness. You know, I just could not believe that they would do this. And so I did what any kid in this situation would do. It's dark. Yes. Sneak up the stairs. And we had this couch. And you could see under the couch, there's like 2 inches, right? And I could see the movie in some most uncomfortable position possible, watching Young Guns. And I was like, this isn't so bad. And then worst of all was the fact that my sister was up there watching this movie that was supposed to corrupt you. And I was like, what makes her immune from corruption? You know, I mean, how is she not going to get corrupted? You know, and I would. You know, this is totally unfair. And so I started to kind of recognize, okay, these rules, how important are they, you know, towards my development and my discipleship as a young man? And then this no secular music rule, cracks started to appear in this whole rule, because I remember we'd get into the car, and it was a car that my dad had been driving, we were going to school or something like that, and he had the classic rock station pumped up to like 11, you know, and he's getting the let out, he loved Led Zeppelin, and the classic rock station, and I was like, wait a minute, what is the deal with this? Classic rock. You listen to some of those songs, they're as bad as the hip-hop songs of this day and age. And then when I was 16, you know, this is where all the rules just went out the window. My dad got me an electric guitar, and what's the first song he taught me to play? Stairway to Heaven. I was like, hold on a second. Dad, you are a closet secular music listener. This is totally unfair. And, you know, and as you get older, the rules are really redefined, right? And you understand that, and that's kind of the way that life works. But I recognize, man, if my mom and dad didn't live by these guidelines, right, then how were they supposed to expect me to live by these guidelines? And you know, that's kind of a funny example or whatever, but the truth of the matter is this idea of making it personal is critically important. You know, these things we are handing on to the next generation. If we want to see these kinds of lifestyles, these kinds of morals and behaviors within the lives of our kids, we have to internalize them and model them and live them out for our kids. We have to lead by example. And so I want to take you to this key passage that we have been looking at throughout this message series in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And again, a critical passage of Scripture. It's called the Shema. And Shema means hear. It means hear. Hear these words. And these words were so critically important. This is really a speech that Moses gave near the end of his experience as the leader of the nation of Israel. And these were his final words. You know, Jesus, his final words were the Great Commission. Right? Go into all the world. That's critically important to us as Christians. Well, this is Moses' version of that. These are his final words, his final investment. Hey, remember this. Hear this. Above all things, hear this. And so the Israelites put into practice this teaching that he gave them. And they would recite this couple of times a day. Even to this day, the Jews will recite these passages. They have this passage hanging in many of their walls or on their computer screens or reminders that every day they would pay attention to these words. They would heed these words. And here were the words of Moses. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children." And these final words are the words that I want to focus on this morning. And if you can go to that next slide there, Jeff. "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children." So let them, get them into your heart and impress them on your children. I want to just talk about these two things and how we can do this today. Again, whether or not you are a parent or have a direct responsibility over a child, the importance of you impressing love of God and love of others on your hearts is critical. It's critically important. It's really what discipleship is, that we would get these things into the level of our heart. And this is the big thought of the day, that before it can be in them, or this is the way I phrased it, it has to be in you before it can be in them. It has to be in you before it can be in them. And so I want to talk about two questions in reference to this. What has to be in you, and how do you get it in you, right? So what is it that has to be in you? Here, Moses is making direct reference to the Ten Commandments and all the Levitical law, right? So these commandments have to be in you. We see this in the life of David. David was a man who in the Psalms and in different passages of Scripture that describe his life, we know that he was intensely devoted. He would meditate on the law of the Lord. And Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, is all written about his love of the law of the Lord, that he was getting the law of God into his heart. But we look at the Ten Commandments, or we look at the Levitical law, and we say, well, these things are just kind of arbitrary. You know, it's hard to draw inspiration from simple commands like don't covet or don't murder or don't lie or don't steal. And so, you know, it's hard to get those things into the level of the heart and feel a sense of passion and love for those things. Now, David was unique. I mean, he really got that. He really meditated on these things to the point where he understood the heart behind what God was trying to say, and was a beautiful thing. But thankfully, we have in Jesus a great summary of what the law means, and more than just, you know, commandments on a page, which may be helpful to some level, but certainly Jesus said, hey, you could sum up the law and the prophets, you could sum up the entire Old Testament by just these simple ideas, that we would love God with all of our heart, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, which we call, of course, the golden rule. But Jesus gives us this simplicity, you know, loving God with all of your heart, loving your neighbor as yourself. But he goes beyond that. Jesus gives us these wonderful stories, these parables, to help us understand and really map out exactly what this means. Think of the story of the prodigal son, right? The son who rejects his father, rejects his life together with his family, offends his father in terrible ways, goes and squanders his wealth, and then comes back home and receives the forgiveness and the love of his father and makes this humble confession, I'm no longer fit to be your son. And his father welcomes him in and embraces him. Think of the story of the Good Samaritan, this man who should have been an enemy of the person who was on the side of the road, beaten and bruised by criminals. And the Good Samaritan, who views this man as an enemy, still sees him, has compassion on him. He bandages his wounds. He takes him at his own expense to an inn and puts him up for however long that he needed to be able to be nursed back to health. And this man demonstrates this incredible compassion. And Jesus is helping us to understand through these stories, this is what it means to love God from the heart. This is what it means to love others as you love yourself. And he puts these wonderful stories to the laws and helps us get it at that deeper level, helps us internalize it at a deeper level. So how do you get something in your heart? You know, the what can be defined as these rules. The what can be defined as loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. But how do you get those things to the level of the heart? You know, whenever we say we have to get something in our hearts, the term heart is the word that we would use for that which we are focused on, right? That which is a priority in our life. If our heart is turned towards something, it's a focus for us. It's something we care about deeply, right? It's something that our attention is fixated upon. It's something that we are passionate about, okay? And so we recognize the how by first of all understanding, you know, what it is that we're talking about here. When it comes to the level of the heart and the things that we care about at the heart level, it's things we're passionate about, things we're focused on, things that consume our thoughts and our time. Jesus said this, and I think this really gives us an indication of what it means to get things at the level of the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's clear to see where my heart is at by the things that I focus on, the things that I invest my time in, the things that I invest my resources in. If I was to say to my children that God is important to me, but I would never have conversations with them about the things that God is doing in my life or the things that I feel like he is speaking to me or talk to them about what God is up to in their life, then they may not get the fact that God is important to me or that our relationship with God is an important thing. If we're never focused on it, if it's never really a priority in our conversational time, I don't think that they'll understand that or catch that unless it's something that I'm focused on. If it's an afterthought, it's not a priority. If I tell my children that as a family, we serve the Lord. As a family, we love God. And then I never make attending church on a Sunday morning a priority. And this is, of course, easy thing for me to pick on as a pastor. And all of you are here today, so I'm preaching to the choir, right? I mean, you've made church a priority. But to everybody on the podcast, you know, hell is hot and forever's a long time. Yeah. You got to get your butt in church. No. So, you know, invest. We invest as a family. I always tell my kids, in fact, I had this conversation with one of them just yesterday, that we are a family that goes to church. We care about that. Why? Because it's the first day of the week. It's something that we do because we want to honor God with our presence in the church, in this place where he says, it's my hands and my feet. You know, it's a place where I want to do work out of the church. I want to show the world the love of God. And he does that through us as the church. It's a beautiful, it's a wonderful thing. It's why I'm a pastor. I believe in the church. And so as a family, we are a church-going family. We believe in going to church. We don't believe that it's something optional. It's something we do. Now, from time to time, you know, they might have to skip. They might have a game or they might have something going on that's important. And we allow them to do that. But, you know, it's for the most part, the default is you go to church, you come up and you show up, and it's important to us. And as a family, we prioritize that. And I'm sending them the message. You know, this is a priority. This is important. This is a baseline for us as a family. If I spend more money on Starbucks than I do investing in the work of God, right? What is that message being sent to my children? And you might say, well, they don't get to look at, you know, what I give or what I don't give, but they get it. Trust me. I mean, they pick it up really quick. Where you value, where you invest, what is most important to you, these are the things that are in your heart. And so it has to be in you before it can be in them. And it's this time of honest assessment for us to say, well, is it in me at the level that I want it to be in them? Because I desperately want my children to love God. I want them to live their lives based on what Jesus says that we ought to do and how Jesus lived his life. I desperately want to see Jesus in my children. So do I see Jesus in me? You know, one of the things that I most commonly use to really straighten myself out and understand what my priorities are, or one of the ways maybe I should say, Deborah tries to straighten me out and make sure I know where my priorities are. And she'll ask me, you know, is that okay for your kids to speak like that? You know, I mean, do you want your kids to live like that or to behave like that? You know, is that okay with you? And that's the common thing that just, gets me right there, right? I don't want to see that in my kids, and so I guess I can't do that. And, you know, and you're trying to really demonstrate through your life the importance of living in a way that honors God. And why we always want to put on display for the next generation these ways of loving God and loving others, we have to be careful that we would never try to impress the next generation or impress our kids with who you want them to think that you are. You know, you ever want to impress your kids with who you want them to think that you are? And we could put on a show, we could put on an act, but eventually, and you know this is the case because, you know, you grew up in your parents' home, you know, just like I was using that story at the beginning, right? I mean, you know this is the case. You could sniff it. You could smell it. When you're a kid, you're especially gifted at that. You know when it's not authentic. You know when it's not true. You know when it's something, there's just something missing here. And they could smell a fake from a mile away. And the thing that I think turns off our kids more than anything else is just when we aren't authentic with things, when we aren't telling the truth, when we aren't being ourselves. Hypocrisy is one of the worst ways to demonstrate anything to our kids. And so we have to be careful. And what you do in private, who you are in private as a family, you know, the kind of conversations you have, the way that you speak to one another. You know, if you are parents and you're in a household where there's fighting, there's bickering, and the marriage is a mess, you know, I mean, what kinds of messages are these being sent to our kids in the midst of those kinds of things? We have to be careful that we are demonstrating the love of God and the love of others in the midst of our house environments, our home environments, so critically important. What we do in private matters exponentially more than what we say or how we act in public. I don't know about you, but I get caught in hypocrisy all the time, and I sense and I can feel and know how devastating and damaging that could be for my children. I was recalling, and you guys know this, I try to be, you know, as well, real with you. All right, I mean, one of those pastors, we can be very real. And so, you know, this is just one of those stories. It's going to reflect negatively on me. But I was talking with my kids, and they were disrespecting their mom, right, which is a touch button for me. And so they were just behaving disrespectfully, all of them together. You know, it's not even one I could point on. Just saying things and doing things are totally disrespectful. And I just had it, and it was one of those moments of frustration. Was like, you guys need to stop being asses right now, right? And there's like quiet in the car, you know? And then there's a part of me that just felt like, oh yeah, right? I got him. Shock value, hit him with that word, you know? And then I think it was probably my daughter, Addie. It most certainly was my daughter, Addie, who says, you can't say that. You're a pastor, right? You can't say that. And then she's like, you tell us that we can't say that, so, well, I'm just going to say it now, Dad. You're acting like, you know. Then the A word's just thrown out everywhere, you know. It's okay now, you know. It was one of those moments. And you know, there's two responses that you can have, and I this is like so vividly in my memory, but there's two responses you can have, and I took, of course, the response that was not good, and that was I started to defend my use of the word, of the A word. We'll just throw it out there as that. The A word, it's in the Bible, I said, first of all. You can find it. It's all over the place. New Testament, Old Testament, it's everywhere. I said, Samson even used it derogatory nature, you know, called the Philistines a bunch of A's, you know. And so I was like, so it's there. And they could have, of course, come back and said, well, Samson was also an adulterer. He committed murder. You know, is that okay? You know, and I just tried to defend, you know, this whole use of the word rather than, of course, coming back on it and saying, okay, I shouldn't have used that word. That was wrong with me. I was frustrated. Sometimes when we're frustrated kids, we use words that we shouldn't use, and that was wrong. You know, and I didn't do that, right? And one of the things that, as I look back, it's so humbling But one of the things that is so effective in really helping your children understand what God desires and what God wants of all of us is just simply apologizing. And so as often as I can, I've been trying to get into the habit of saying, okay, when I do something wrong, I need to have this honest communication, as embarrassing, as humbling as it is with my kids. Hey, you know, when I use that word, well, Dad made a mistake, right? I mean, Dad doesn't have as much self-control as he should, and Dad fails all the time, and just this honest moment of just saying, look, I'm not there. Like, I'm a work in progress. I need God's grace. I need God's help. You know, I fail, you know, and I fall short. And that honest communication, you could just see it in the lives of my kids, because I've had these conversations with all of them at one point or another. And the lights go on, you know, as they recognize, hey, Dad's being real right now. Dad's really getting through to me and helping me understand the struggle that he has. And the struggle is real, right? The struggle is for all of us. And it's in that moment that I recognize, okay, this is discipleship. Like, when I'm able to be honest, to be humble, to tell the truth, even if it hurts, even if it's going to cost me something to my reputation, right? I mean, that's authentic faith, right? I mean, that is loving God with all of your heart and with everything you have. And so, you know, I've always strived to be authentic above all other things, right? Don't defend, don't try to, you know, back out on the things that you do or the things that you say. You know, find that way to be authentic and to make those apologies and to recognize, okay, if I want to see my kids have a heart of humility, to be authentic, to tell the truth, to recognize, you know, that we're all in process and we all need God's grace, then I've got to model that first and foremost. And so, you know, we've got to get it in our heart. If we want it to be in them, it's got to be in us first, right? We've got to get it. We've got to get these things of God in our hearts and walk these things out authentically. The second thing that Moses says is we are to impress them upon the next generation. We're to impress these things on our children. And again, he's speaking to the nation. He's not just speaking to families here. He's speaking to the nation. Impress these things on your children. And there's a lot of practical things that we can do to impress these things on our kids. I just wanted to come up with a few ideas and some inspiring stories of things that I've seen others, families do, things that we have done here as a church to really impress these things on the hearts of our kids. One of the things, I mean, even as I was writing this and thinking about this, one of the things that's so inspiring to me to see is this year especially, our kids in the summer VBS program that Amanda and the team put on, they raised over $2,000 in a week's time. I mean, bringing in their piggy banks full of quarters and pennies and everything, they raised over $2,000 to our children's feeding program in Kenya. And they raise money every year, but this year they were just crazy. I mean, lemonade stands and doing chores around the house and whatever they could do, they just got it. They raised over $2,000. Well, a couple of weeks after that VBS, or actually I think it was the week after, I got to go to Africa. And when I was there, I mean, everywhere I went, I was bragging about our kids. I was so excited that I literally was bringing over $2,000 that they had raided their piggy banks, right, to raise this money. And when I was doing that, I was just recognizing, man, they're getting it, right? The next generation is getting it. They're understanding generosity. They're understanding love of neighbor. They're doing it even though it's a great cost to them, right? I mean, because money is a big deal for our kids, and yet they're investing, right? They're giving. They're generously giving, and it's such a beautiful thing to see. I know that many of you sponsor orphans, but this is one of the things that we do as a family, and it's another way to demonstrate, hey, the well-being of others is important to us. You know, we as human beings created in the image of God, every life matters, no matter it's here in the United States or all the way over you know, sub-Saharan Africa. I mean, this is important. This matters to the heart of God. Every person is a person that Jesus Christ has died for. And so we sponsor an orphan, and her name is Purity. And I was able to meet her and take pictures of her and with her and bring them back to our kids. And $50 a month, you know, we sponsor this girl every single month. It's something that we care about because it's something that God cares about. We love to, you know, to impress these things on our kids. We love to have as many deep conversations as possible. I know this last political season was this great opportunity to have a lot of deep discussions with our kids. And so one of our kids came back supporting a certain candidate, and we were just asking, okay, why are you supporting this candidate? Like, what are the deep issues that really are important to you? You know, and he's 9 years old, and so he didn't really know about any of the issues. And so we had a chance to talk about the issues. You know, we talked about things like abortion. We talked about things like immigration. We talked about things like, you know, the cost of healthcare and all these kinds of issues. And how can we look at these from God's standpoint? And what would Jesus think about these things? You know, and it was great conversation. And for us, you know, one of the key ways that we impress these things on our kids is we really spend time each and every night before bed to pray for them. And sometimes just quick, you know, kind of a token bedtime prayer. But other times, you know, the other night my wife was in there just, you know, talking with my daughters and really investing in them and helping them navigate their emotions and the things that they were going through that day and just praying over them. You know, just inviting the Spirit of God, the presence of God into their bedrooms and saying, hey, God is working in you and he is equipping you and he is causing you to become mature and complete and growing you up. And this is so critically important that we would invite the presence of God into this process of our parenting. Some good friends of mine, Scott and Jody Andrina, this Christmas and for the last couple of Christmases, they take their girls downtown Seattle and basically do a rescue van. They have a big trailer full of goods that Scott gets donated to through family and friends at work. And they have all sorts of food. They have all sorts of blankets and all these kinds of things. And they're handing these things out with their kids, you know, on the streets of Seattle with some backup as well. But they've got this great tradition, you know, of just really teaching their girls, you know, hey, this is Christmas, you know, but this is a Christmas where we celebrate the incarnation of Christ, that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And we've got to show the world that Christ is the hope of glory. And we've got to do that, demonstrating this with physical acts of kindness and compassion. And we're going to do that on Christmas Day. And it's a beautiful thing. You know, there's a lot of ideas, and even as I'm looking out at this room, I know that many of you are invested in practical ways of doing these kinds of things, to impress these things that God has entrusted us with, loving him and demonstrating that through our love of people, impressing those things on our children. I'm going to have Amanda come up, and Amanda's going to talk in particular about how we want to invest in you. Do you have the mic? The mic is back there. Oh, a mic. We want to talk about how we are investing in you so that you can invest in your kids. And so, take it away, Amanda.
Hi, everyone. So, I was, is it not?
Yeah, you're on.
I thought you were saying it's not. You were saying it's not. Oh, hi. One of the things I realized, I'm a 35-year-old single mom of a teenage girl, and I realized I need Jesus in my life in big ways. It is one of the best journeys to be on, one of the best roles to step into, and some of the resources that we have set up for you guys are also the same ones that I use in my own life, because as Jake said, it has to, you have to make it personal, and I would never ask any of our parents to invest in something that I myself would not be invested in. And one of those things is our refrigerator door email, and that is something that actually was birthed out of a conversation I had with some moms when I first took over this role of children's director. They asked me if I had any good ideas for devotionals that they could use as parents to help them really keep the word in their heart and be refreshed as parents. And I suggested some that I had heard from friends all around. I wasn't really involved in much of the kids ministry parenting and more parenting teenagers. And so I threw out a couple and they were like, I tried that, it wasn't really my style. idea of creating a small devotional that they could read with their weekly newsletter items, just to kind of go on top of what the kids are learning downstairs, what the youth kids were learning, and also be a personal refresher for them. So it actually is a devotional that I create every week that talks about how to take what the kids and the youth equally, the principles that they're learning, and apply it to your own life, so that in your conversations that you have with them, you have tools in your toolbox to pull out and say, man, this is what I read this week, and God is doing this in my life. And so you can keep that door of conversation so that discussions about faith, discussions about applying the Bible to your everyday life, becomes a habit. It becomes something that's just a part of who you are. This is what we do as a family. We always have an open door to talk about what God is doing. And I can do that as a parent because I am being fed myself. And so I do that through the refrigerator door. Everything that I put out there is something that I've prayed about, thought about, researched, all that sort of stuff, to help equip you as families and mentors and leaders to be able to invest your best in the next generation. The other resource that's really handy for me, and it is called the Parent Q app. And it's something that I downloaded from the iTunes App Store. And if you have elementary kids, or our preschool kids also follow the elementary curriculum, so you can click on elementary, and it'll give you the mealtime, drive time, all those cues, and discussion guide for the family dinner table. But one of my favorite features is right here in the center, and it's called Parent Time, and that's what I need. I need Parent Time. But it gives you links to their podcast articles about the development of your child, ways that you can lean into them and use the Orange Strategy to your benefit to make life a little bit easier. And it's been very beneficial, and they give you articles, podcasts, month and more. And you can just tap into those resources. I know right now they have a podcast on there that is hosted, that is from the Sanders family, who wrote an amazing book called The Comparison Trap, that I'm going to even be working through with my community group. And it is so important as parents to take these truths and make them a reality so that you can get through the hard days and the good days and still come out loving Jesus on the other end. So those are just a few things that we have for you. Thanks.
Yeah. Hey, before Amanda leaves the stage, Amanda officially became a mom just yesterday. So, I thought, as we talk about investing as parents and things, and maybe we could just bless her with a prayer together. And I just wanted to pray for you, and then just maybe have everybody extend their hands. Let's just bless Amanda as she begins this journey. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this huge mother's heart that we see in Amanda. And God, I'm so grateful that we have a woman of God who loves our kids so much that even though she didn't have any of her own, she went out to seek that opportunity. You have given her a heart of a mother. And God, as we just see her come alive in this role of being a parent, God, we just pray your blessing upon her. We pray that there would be life in that relationship. God, we just pray that you would equip her with everything that she needs for this journey. Lord, as we're talking about making it personal, I just pray that she would just go to her knees and she would rely upon the grace and the love and the goodness of our God just to disciple her. And God, that you would pour your spirit out in her. And I just pray for an incredible relationship between her and her new child, God, and that you would bring blessing, that you would bring life in their home. God, we just pray as a church community, we would surround them and help encourage them and help be a light to them. And God, I thank you for all that you've invested in Amanda. I thank you that you've equipped her for this journey. And God, she is going to do and see amazing things along the way. In your name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. We love you. All right. Well, I just wanted to And I started with a story of how my parents were so hypocritical. So my dad is probably going to listen to this message. And so let me end with a story that shows how I really feel about my parents. Because, you know, one of the things I'm so grateful of, I don't know how many of you know this, but my dad was a pastor. He was a preacher too. And I got a picture of him actually. This is many years ago, but my dad preaching at a church that he had planted up in Everett. It was probably for 4 or 5 years that he did this. And the church ended up closing down, and I know it was a really difficult journey for him. But what I was going to say is, it can't be, or it has to be in you before it can be in them. And, you know, one thing that I recognized from my dad, above and beyond anything else, I was never one of those pastor's kids who said, I don't want to be a pastor, right? And many of them, they come to that conclusion based on the fact that their parents aren't the true thing, or their parents are trying to, you know, impress something upon them that just isn't authentic or isn't real, or they see the inconsistencies in their parents, and they just kind of recognize, hey, I don't want to put on the churchy face and do the churchy thing if it's not real, if it's not authentic. And, you know, one thing I grabbed from my dad is an authentic Christian faith. He was a man who loved God, and he loved God with all his heart. And what I remember is I remember being a little kid, and 5, 6, 7, you know, all through those years, I remember repeatedly walking into my dad's room and seeing my dad on his knees before his bed, hands folded in prayer, in serious prayer, praying for me, praying for our church, praying for people that he knew. He had his Bible opened. He studied the Bible. He prayed because he loved God with everything that he had. And I can't help but think, you know, that when I was that impressionable age of 6, 7, 8 years old, that God was doing something in my heart. That through that transfer of faith from my dad to me, I was recognizing something critically important, that I would rely upon God, that I would learn to demonstrate my faith in the ways that my dad demonstrated his. And I could say this, and it's one thing my dad and I have talked about over the years. He says, you know, I was only a pastor for 4 or 5 years, you know, but I really feel like one of the big roles that I had was raising up a young man to become a pastor. And here I am, and I've been pastoring for years and years now in the city of Seattle. And my dad takes a great deal of pride in that. And every time he comes here to listen to me preach live or give me a call some week, and he'll tell me, I'm so proud of you and what you're doing. And I just wanted to publicly say that I'm so grateful for my dad. I'm grateful that he modeled something for me. He modeled something that really became my life calling. And he did his life with Christ. He was discipled by Christ in such a way that he really showed me the way forward. And I just wanted to say to all of you as parents, as mentors, as leaders, this is the power of what you are doing. That if it is in you, if the love of Christ is in you, if the love of others is in you, you can't help but pass that on to your kids. We can't help but pass that on to the next generation. And so this is a challenge that all of us have, but this is critically important. We're talking about the future generations. We're talking about the next stage for society. We're talking about the next, you know, millennium for the church. We're talking about, you know, what happens after we are gone. You know, and this is critically an important thing. And so, you know, as we're talking about Think Orange, as we're talking about all these strategies, this is important stuff for us to get down. And we want to make sure that we are emphasizing this as a church, that we would get it in us so that it can be seen and applied in their lives as well. And so I want to just invite you all into that journey together as we learn to understand exactly what that means. And so I want to pray for you. I want to pray for those of you who are parents, those of you who are working with youth. I want to pray for this next generation. I just want to ask that God would use us as a church to be a blessing to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you that you have given us this vision of what it means, God, to be in this cycle of humanity. God, as we are living in relationship with you, as we are learning and we are growing in our understanding and our knowledge of you and our practice of what it means to live out our faith. And God, we are trusting and believing that you are taking what you're doing in our lives, and God, what you're accomplishing through this generation, and you are going to magnify it in the next generation. God, that you are going to exponentially move in greater ways, God, in more meaningful ways. God, that they could demonstrate the love and the power of God in such a way that would win the entire world to the work of Christ and the way of Christ. God, we thank you that your kingdom is growing. We thank you your kingdom is expanding. It's a kingdom of love. It's a kingdom of grace. And no matter what some may say, it is on the move. God, your spirit is alive. You are at work. I see you in the hearts and the lives of this next generation. I see it every day in the lives of my own kids and the lives of all the kids that I know. God, that they really love you. God, they really want to serve you. And I just pray that you would equip them and that you would preserve and watch over their lives. And God, I just pray that they would make an impact that we can never have imagined. God, that we would see them come fully alive in Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.